possible to live our days knowing the promises of God and never receiving all he has for us. To us, the world is foreign, yet it's all we've ever known. Our boundaries are limitless, but we find serenity in a predictable refuge, a place where we control. We've settled for nearsightedness, left blind toward the outside. But there is a stirring within us, a stirring to know more, to experience more, to possess the promise for things yet to come. Fear of the unknown lingers, though nothing else satisfies. The moment lies before us to make the choice. Complacency or pursuit? Behold, it's a new day. The breath of the Almighty fills our lungs and gives us life. Death's shadow is eliminated, and our God guides us with his light. We're infused with passion. His promises are within our sight. Though our steps are uncertain, he fails not. Cowards scurry, but we are not weak. We follow our hearts, our convictions, our calling through concealed paths. Doubt lurks, pain intrudes, yet we set our eyes on the prize before us. We may be delayed, but we will not be denied. We will rise. Greater is he who is in us. Creation is no match for the Creator. Though the earth moves, we will not be shaken. We advance with a spirit of power. We cling to the truth. We hold fast to his promises. There is no compromise. We give our all to be in his presence, beyond expectation, beyond reproach. Sin, doubt, and familiarity have lost their grip. We endure the sweat of our brow for an unfathomable reward. Those whose hope is in the Lord will not be put to shame. We refuse to waver. We become stronger. We lay it all on the line for this. His promises are yes and amen. To God be the glory.
Amen. If you believe that, let me hear your hands this morning. The promises of God are yea and amen to them that believe, and there is a unique relationship between what God does and what we do. When God gives a promise, it's your responsibility to possess or enter into that promise. And the book of Deuteronomy is all about that. It opens with the children of Israel camped in or at Moab with the promised land in view, what they've sought for and strived for and worked for. It's in view and they've not yet entered in. Moses will not be allowed to lead them in because he disobeyed God the second time they needed water from the rock, and instead of speaking to it like he was told, he struck it twice. Why does that matter? Because there was a picture God was creating that Jesus is our rock, and out of him comes living water, and he would be smitten once at the beginning of the wilderness journey, but he would not be smitten a second time. Jesus will not be re-crucified. And when Moses, in his anger and frustration with the nation, struck it twice, God held him accountable for that and said, "You will not lead them into the promise because of your rebellion and disobedience." The first was early in the wilderness journey at Rephidim in Exodus 17. The second was at Kadesh. And Paul speaks to it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:4, they drank from that spiritual rock, that rock was Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that Moses understood all of that, but Moses understood the price for disobedience. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, 2 years of that to get ready for battle, and 38 years because of their brokenness and rebellion, and yet he still made that mistake. The word Deuteronomy means second law. It's not a second giving of the law, but is a retelling of the law before they enter into the place that God has promised them. And the key text for the book of Deuteronomy is in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I don't expect you would know this, but Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy more than he quotes from any other Old Testament book. And in the wilderness experience, he speaks or quotes directly from the book of Deuteronomy. So what is the book of Deuteronomy about? I think it can be summed up this way. It's a book for people who have been given a promise from God, but have not yet entered into that promise. In other words, it teaches us that proximity to the promise isn't the same as possessing the promise. God has made promises to us that are yea and amen to them that believe. They're already settled. But Moses is saying you're about to enter into the promised land. And in order to possess it, in order to enter into the place of divine promise, there are some things that you need to do. So I'm speaking to all of us. If God's given a promise to you that you've not received yet, hold on to it and Deuteronomy will show you the way in. And if you feel like you've possessed everything God's promised you, then dig a little deeper because I believe God has more for all of us than we've received at this stage of our journey. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. So Moses begins by reminding them of a time that God quit listening to them. Now, does he hear every prayer? Yes, I believe he hears every prayer. But you can be, think about that. You can be in a place where God says, I'm not listening to you right now. That'd be an awful place to be, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I remember when my mother would get frustrated with us and you knew that she had quit listening when she would say to us, stop calling me mom. Call me Mary, call me Susie, call me anything else, but quit calling me mom today. There are five of us all a year apart, and I imagine we were like gulls in the house going, mom, mom, mom. And she had it with that. Well, God doesn't weary with us. But we can live in such a way that God says, I can't hear you right now. You're not in a place where I can listen to what you have to say. So number one, God quits listening when we rebel against him. You can't expect the favor of God to be bestowed on your life when you're in rebellion to what he's told you to do. The silence is deafening. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 42 says this. The Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in the hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want you to understand this morning that there are times when doing right is wrong. That when doing the right thing is the wrong thing. How could that be? Well, they were on the threshold of Canaan after they had traveled for 2 years in the wilderness to strengthen them for battle. And you remember that they sent 12 spies in to spy out the land. 10 came back with an evil report and said, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. But there were 2 spies who came back and said, it's a land of milk and honey. It's a land where grapes are carried between 2 men. It's a place of great blessing. And we are well able with the hand of God to go in and take the land. But the people listened not to the voice of faith from 2 of the spies. They listened to the 10 voices of doubt that said, we cannot enter in, and they refused to go. And God said, because you've refused to go, you're going to die in the wilderness. So they said, okay, now we'll go. You see, you can't grab hold of a promise you forfeited and then re-implement it after God has given you new direction. So when they saw that, they said, all right, now we'll go without God's plan. God said, no, you're not going now. You are not entering in now. Stop. And they said, we are going to go. So they go to battle and try to do it in their own strength. And they get whooped in that battle. And they come back crying, God, why? God, why? Do you know sometimes when you're asking God why, you know exactly why. You know exactly why you're in the place that you're at. Because what many Christians want is to have their consequence changed, not their behavior. I'm not sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what came out of it. So God, please take away the consequence of my rebellion, but I want to live the way that I want to live. There is only one way to respond to God, and that's with immediate obedience. You can't possess the promise without obedience. Delayed obedience is still rebellion, and weeping is not the same as repentance. Feeling bad's not the same as repenting. Sorrow over the consequence is not repentance. So then the next step from that, that you and I have to understand, is rebellion will die in the wilderness. It won't enter into the promise of God. When you're in a rebellious posture against what God is telling you, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them from the camp. They would wander in the wilderness for 40 years again, 2 years to get ready for battle, but 38 years because of their sin. Why? Because God's waiting for a disobedient generation to die. Now think about that with me for a minute. A delayed generation. Those that said no are not going into the promise. You know what that means? The generation under them can't go into the promise either. I'm just going to tell you, I do not want to give an account to God on the day of judgment that I got in the way of a younger generation's time to go into the promised land. I want to facilitate them. Now, I will tell you, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes, can I just be transparent with you? Thank you very much. Sometimes I wonder what planet millennials came from. Are these humans? Have you looked at the way they dress? I was at Network Council, and I don't know what this trend is. And if anyone's dressed like this morning, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just telling you, this older saint is having... I watched some guys dressed up in a suit with pants that didn't go to their ankles on purpose with no socks and dress shoes. Did you have a growth spurt? What happened? Cut up jeans. You're paying money for jeans my mother used to patch. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But when you look at a younger generation begin to criticize, you know what you need to do? Get out your graduation pics. Some of you white guys had afros. And bell bottoms and stripes, are you kidding me? Where did you get those clothes? Don't laugh at the generation behind you because they're laughing at the way you dress. Was this you? What I'm saying is, we don't have to agree on everything, but God help us to not get in the way of a younger generation that's waiting for us to die so they can inherit the promise. Is anyone hearing me this morning? Let's find a way to facilitate them and help them, even when we don't understand all about them. They were in the wilderness too for 38 years, just waiting for that disobedient generation to die. Third, there will come a day that God will give to his people a new calling to rise and conquer. Deuteronomy 20, chapter 2, verse 24. Now set out. So this has taken place. That generation has died off. Set out now and across the Arnon Gorge. See, I've given you the land of Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble, be in anguish because of you. The Lord said, see, I've begun to deliver Sihon and his country over. Now begin to conquer and possess the land. What I'm saying to you is, and I think it can be applied to the individual, that God's plan is never staying in the wilderness. God's plan is never for you to stay under judgment. And there are times, how many of you have been chastened by the Lord because of something you did wrong? Well, the rest of you are going to get chastened for lying. How many of you have ever been chastened by the Lord for something you did wrong? And we could get to a place where our identity is in feeling bad and being Eeyore, gloom, despair, all the negatives. But I'm telling you, in the days that God chastens, and there are times when you will feel the chastening hand of the Lord, because every son that he loves, he chastens, but he doesn't want you to stay there. There will be a day that he will say, rise up again. Now it's time. You're ready to go onto the battlefield and conquer the enemy. There will be a new calling to rise. You see, they're on the east side of Jordan. They're getting things ready to go into the promised land. They're setting the stage. And you have to battle to get to the place of promise. But here's what you need to remember. He did not say your might will bring the promise to pass. He said, when you obey, I will make the promise real. I'll put fear of the enemy, a fear of you in the enemy's heart. I will do what you can't do if you'll just obey. So what does that mean? What has God asked you to do something that you don't think you can do? That's called faith. Step out and do it anyway. And I don't mean to keep going back to this, but the simple thing in the New Testament is your giving. If you can't give, you say, well, I can't afford it. You can't, but he can. If he tells you to talk to your neighbor, you may not know what to say or how to share with them, but he does. When you invite someone to church, you can be convinced they'll say no, but the Spirit of God will be working on them. That doesn't mean they'll always say yes, but you can be assured that the battle isn't won by your strength or by your ability. The battle is won by what God does when you obey him. And when you step out in obedience, then God can release the supernatural in your behalf. It's not about what you can do, it's about what he does. When we walk in the center of his will and the power that he'll release in and through your life, walk in obedience and you'll see the victory of God come in to your life. God gives the victory. So the last two points here, we're at the place now where their rebellion has died in the wilderness. He's calling the generation up to go back into the promised land. Their obedience will give victory. How do we sustain that? Are you ready? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 and verse 9, there must be a return to the Word of God. There must be a return to the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, now Israel, hear the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Listen to this. Church, listen to this. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that the Lord your God gave you. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. God's ways are ways of life. I said God's ways are ways of life, which means you have to follow them if you want to have life. And what he says is, do not add and do not subtract. And I'm telling you that charismatics add to scripture all the time. There's some beliefs that are among us that are commonly presented that are built not over what the word of God says, but over what some teacher says and has added to that in a way that isn't biblically sound. I may do a teaching Wednesday on, I've been asked about this, about generational curses. I defy you to show me any scripture about I defy you to show me. You can't because it's not there, but we've added to it. And when we add to it, we're harmed because we're not returning to the word. Help me, somebody. I'm talking to us right now. If we're people of the word, then don't add to it and don't take away from it. Don't eliminate it and don't enhance it. I was talking to a friend of mine. We are at a board meeting at Trinity. And I hope you know that your car requires oil, not just gas, but requires oil to keep running. How many knew that? A few more, we're gaining. And his son had a car that was using a little oil. Do you know how you figure that out? There's this thing called a dipstick. That's not your neighbor. That tells you how much oil is in there. And there's a marker, and it needs to stay between those markers or you're in trouble, right? He said, Dad, I'm stranded. The car won't run. And he was telling me this story. And so he said, where are you? He was at home telling me the story at board meeting. He said, I'm off the side of the highway. I don't know what's wrong. So he said, I drove out there and I thought, what's happened? So the first thing it is, I pulled the dipstick. It was all the way to the top of the tube, the oil. And he said, what have you done? Well, Dad, you said it uses oil and occasionally add some oil. So every time I filled it with gas, I put in another quart of oil. Do you know what? When you add to the manufacturer's specifications, you'll ruin the car just as much as if you take away. If you take away the oil or you add to the oil, you're going to destroy the vehicle. Let's return to the Word of God and find out what it says and build our lives on what it says. We'll never enter into the promise if we don't anchor to the Word. I think that's my editor. I thought I had that off. My apologies. If you have a phone like this, if you push this button, it silences the ring. Feel free to do that right now. Got to return to the Word. And in returning to the Word, he says to them, don't forget where you came from. What does that mean? If you forget the failure and the chastening and the correction, you'll do it again. You'll do it again. Return to the Word and remember where you came from. Last, that he says to them, and this seems out of context, be sure to build cities of refuge. Deuteronomy 4, 41 and 42, then Moses set aside three cities east of Jordan to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if they had unintentionally killed a neighbor without malice aforethought. They could flee into one of these cities and save their life. It was a place of safety for the unintentional murderer, protected from the avenger of blood, a place of mercy and grace. So that seems kind of odd that he would say to them, and before you go in, on the east side of Jordan, you'll build three cities of refuge where people can find mercy and grace until their case is deliberated. And on the west side, you'll have three cities as well. Why would he say that? Do you know who the most judgmental people are sometimes? are people who've been forgiven. Because they'll look at somebody who didn't have to pay what they paid and say, how did they get off so easy? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. They should have to pay at least what I paid. We're at 38 years in the wilderness. And God is saying, no, you're going to build into the foundation of receiving the promise. Not a scale of who's paid how much, but a place that reminds you of the mercy and grace of God. You can't enter into the promise if you're not extending grace to others. If you're wanting them to pay the price you paid, you'll stay in the wilderness. So he establishes for them a principle in the first four chapters of Deuteronomy to enter into the promise. They were close enough to see the promise, but not surrendered enough to step into it. Close enough to see it, but not surrendered enough to achieve it. And we prove that we're listening to God when we're living in obedience. Let me walk through that because I want you to get this. God quits listening when you're in rebellion. Your rebellion will cause you to die in the wilderness if you don't repent of it. There'll be a new calling to rise up and conquer. And how do you get there? By returning to the Word of God and by building cities where people who need mercy can find mercy. Then you're ready to enter in. Pastor Nathan, would you come? Let's stand together, and here's what I want to do. My hopes aren't real high that you will respond, because this will be a tough one. But if you feel like God has given you a promise that has not yet been fulfilled, that you want to enter into that and it's not happened for you yet, I want you to come to the front first, where we can let God begin to speak to us about those areas of our life that we need to prepare for in order to enter into the promise. Some people are asking for something that they're not yet equipped to be able to receive. And he has to get us ready to receive before we can enter the promise. Is that making sense to anyone? If that's you, no one's gonna think bad of you, or I wonder what that is for them, but I'm gonna ask you right now to step out from where you are, to be responsive and come into this altar area. I want you to come right now. I want you to step out. You're holding on to a promise that you want to see God fulfill. Come on. I know you're here. God didn't put this on my heart just for a religious exercise. Then second layer, if you want to be ready for whatever promise he gives, I want you to come and join these. I want to be ready for whatever promise he gives me. I want you to come in behind these and let's stand together. Let's stand together. Let's just let God, let's take a few minutes to just let God begin to speak to us about possessing the promises that he's given.
Gives me strength.
Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment, please. So while we're worshiping, I just felt a real sense of resistance. Of I'm not moving from where I am. That there's somebody's in the place that you know what God has asked of you. And you're saying, I'm not doing that. I'll do anything else but that. I'm not doing that. I've heard it said, don't tell God what you won't do because he'll make you do it. And I don't believe that to be true. I believe when you tell God you won't do something, you've revealed a place that'll keep you out of the place of promise. And I don't know where this is, but someone in a place of struggle right now, and God is saying to you, if you will release that to me, I will do things in your life that you have not yet even dreamed of. You're struggling. You know who you are and you know exactly what I'm talking about because God put his finger on your heart. With nobody looking around, if that's you, just lift that up right now and say, I'm going to give it to God this morning. Yes, thank you. Just lift your hand. I'm giving it to God this morning. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Lift. Yes, thank you. Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you. If you will do that while we sing, just give it to him and make a plan to step out of your resistance into his place of promise. He will do amazing things in your life. Give that to him right now. Just release that to him. God, I'm sorry. I'll give that to you. It's the hardest thing I can imagine, but I'm going to do it for you.
Lord, prepare.
Prepare me.
To be a sanctuary. Pure and holy.
Lift our hands and sing that one more time, Lord. Oh, Lord, prepare me. Lift your voice and sing to to be a sanctuary. Be pure and holy. I want to be pure and holy. I want to be tried and true. I want to be tried and true. Oh, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Sanctuary for
in order, I just feel like God's really speaking to some of us this morning. In order to be prepared to enter the promised land, your promise that you want to possess may not be the promise he wants to give. Why did God say, go, and they said no? And then tell them no when they said yes. It's because when they first said no, they demonstrated they weren't ready to say yes. And you might be saying, I've been asking God for a new car. I'm asking God for a promotion. I'm asking God for a raise. Make sure you're not trying to impose on God what you want to receive. It's not how it works. You listen to God, say, God, what do you want to do with my life? And then you, in obedience, say yes to that. And then he can begin to use you. Wherever your struggle is, make sure that you're responding to what he says, not demanding that he do what you desire. Are you hearing me this morning? You've got to be prepared to enter into the promise. But it's not preparing for your projection. It's preparing for his promise. And that song we sang, I hope, was more than a chorus. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Because there is no better place on the planet than to be prepared to be a sanctuary of God. Amen. Amen. Do you love him this morning? He is a great God. He is a great God. Amen. God bless you, and let's prepare for what God wants to do in and through our lives.